We're going to be continuing our lesson talking about God and man's view of God, and we're going to talk about one more thing where people have a certain viewpoint of God. I talked about two specific young people in the back earlier. I'm thankful for all the young people that are here, not only on this side, but on this side as well. And two of them left, but I was thankful they were here. And, of course, Pam's really thankful of the little one that she's back there and snatched away from Maria and won't let Maria hold. But anyway, we're grateful that everyone is here. It was a wonderful thing being able to look out and see everyone that's in our assembly this morning. We've been talking about God, and certainly one of the things we had been talking about, the last thing we talked about, is that people just actually accuse us of that, and then there are people that actually do just make Him an idol. But there's one thing, there's a view of God that people have, that God wouldn't condemn anyone. I've talked to several people, and they said, now loving God, it just wouldn't do that. He just wouldn't do it. And they struggle between the new and the old, and I don't know why, because in the new, we see God's righteous judgment coming upon people just like we do in the old. That's another aspect of God or another part of God that we need to understand, the God who to Godhead. So people make statements like, I just don't believe God sent anyone to a place like hell. So therefore, since they think that, it can't exist and God wouldn't do that. And so God's a loving God and He would never punish anyone. Well, you're going to be in the same situation if you believe that you either then you're going to have to throw out the Bible or a good portion of it, because we have several things in the Bible. Let's go back to Genesis 7. It said sin was so great upon the earth that God said, I'm going to destroy man from the face of the earth. And then He found Noah and his family. Of course, He already knew that, but the Bible puts it in that way so that we can understand that God was not just doing this. He certainly was looking and understood and knew every human being. So when He found them, He saved Noah and his family from the flood. But everyone else, He destroyed. Now you believe that or you don't believe it. In Genesis 19, verse 29, we find that Sodom and Gomorrah are wiped from the face of the earth. He sends fire down from heaven. And only Lot and his two daughters fled. They're the only ones that got out of there. Now his wife left, but turned back, and she was turned into a pillar of salt. But when we look at that and we think about that, it's God's justice and judgment upon man. He has the right to do that. He has created man. Then we find in 2 Kings 19, verse 35, and also in Isaiah 2:36, that an angel of the Lord killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers in one night. Killed them. 185,000 in one night. In 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 9, we used 1 Thessalonians 1, 9 earlier, but in 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 9, he said that Jesus is going to be coming back with His mighty angels and in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that do not, number one, know God. That's what we've been talking about this morning. And on those who obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You're not going to have an excuse. There's not going to be one. God is an extremely loving God. Someone said this, and I almost quoted it just right, but they said, we look at God in the wrong way, really. We should look at it from the other viewpoint. The truth is, every one of us deserves His condemnation. That's what we're missing. If we get His love out of obedience, we don't deserve it, but be thankful for it. Because He could easily destroy everyone, because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, certainly when they reach a certain age. So we find that in this punishment, which is everlasting, it's from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. So that's pretty serious. Let's look at some things that now we would hope that everyone in this audience would believe. Some things that we believe on the basis of His creation, on the basis of His revelation, and on the basis of being able to see God and His Son, Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ was indeed God in the flesh. Omniscient. It's a big word, but it just simply means having complete or unlimited knowledge, awareness, or understanding, perceiving all things. Now the question comes, when we look at this word omniscient, is God that way? Now I want you, this will make it a little simpler for us. It's very difficult for us to understand some of these things. It says that God has unlimited knowledge, awareness, understanding. And we're going to look at some scriptures that say that. Were you ever amazed at your parents when they came in and they knew you'd been doing something even though they didn't see you do it? Now, I'm not putting humans in, not even close to what we're going to talk about God, but it always amazed me, but they knew my tendencies. And so they were able to come in and catch me and say, "You did." And you know, it was one of those where, yeah, okay, you know, you're caught. But I want us to think seriously today about this. If we truly believe that God is this, it means there's nothing I can hide from Him. It means that there's nothing in my life, not one aspect of anything that I do, think, that He doesn't know. The 139th Psalm is probably a psalm that through the years I've gotten so many lessons from, but it is such an amazing realization of David that he could not get away from God. You know, he knew that he could escape from others, and there's been things, and all of us that are of any age know that we did things in life that we, quote-unquote, got away with. You know why? We never got caught for it. We never got accused of it. But here's God, and here's David. "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways, not just some. For there's not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether." Now, if we really thought about that, wouldn't we watch our tongues a little bit more? Wouldn't we watch our thoughts a little bit more? Wouldn't we watch our actions a little bit more? If we realize truly that God can do that, "You've hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too high. I cannot attain it." And I'm like David. Sometimes you think to a certain level and then you just drop your thoughts back down because you just can't get above that. It's impossible. "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell or Hades or Sheol, you're there." In this case, it would be Sheol. "If I take the winds of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall upon me and the night shall be light, even the light shall..." "Even the light shall..." Not going to do it. "Even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both light to you." Because, you remember, He created the light out of the darkness. It's nothing to God. "You formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they're all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there was none of them." That's an amazing statement, to understand that God knows all of these things, and there's nothing. Nothing. He knew me before I was formed. He knew about my life before I existed. That's an amazing thing. In 23 and 24 of the same thing, He says, "Search me, O Lord, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." He's saying, "I acknowledge you know about me. So you know what? I'm going to turn it over to you." In Acts 15, verse 8, when they were discussing some things concerning whether circumcision was going to be carried forward to this new law, where the Jewish law, some of the Jewish law was going to be carried to the new law, a statement is made. Peter says, "So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as He did us." God, who knows the heart. Whose heart had He known? He knew Cornelius' heart. He didn't have to try to judge him on the basis of what he saw. "All you know about me is either what I tell you or what you see." That's it. Not with God. In Romans 4, verse 17, we need to understand the seriousness of this, that God knows it. It is said about, when he's talking about Abraham, he said, "As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations." He already knew this before even Abraham had the son. "In the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did." He already knows. It's not hidden from God. He doesn't live in time. He doesn't even think that way. He doesn't have to wait till it happens and say, "See, I told you." He already knew. He just states it as a fact. He states it as if it already happened. Read prophecy in the Old Testament. When he talks about the coming Christ, he does not talk about it's going to. He talks about it as if it had already happened. He can do that. It's omnipresent. It's present in all places at the same time. We can't do that. I struggle being in one place at one time. In the 139th Psalm again, we saw that He does not struggle with this. Wherever He wants to be, He is there all the time. He is there. He exists. Hard for us to understand. In Deuteronomy 33, it talks about this aspect of God, that there is no limitation to Him. It's not like, you know what, I can get away with this because Mike's on the other side of town. He'll never know that I went and stole his Corvette. Not going to be so with this. Deuteronomy 33, verse 27. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are His everlasting arms. He will thrust out the enemy before you and will say, "Destroy." I should have started in 27. There is no one like God of Jeshurun who rides the heavens to help you and in His excellency on the clouds. He's everywhere, He's saying. And this terminology on the clouds just means that when something happens, God does it. If it happens on earth, it's because He either allows it to happen through some, maybe Satan does, or He causes it to happen. He's everywhere. In the 121st Psalm, when it comes down to it, there's no getting away from God. When we think of the Godhood or the Godhead, they're not limited by space like we are. In the 121st Psalm, 1 through 3. I will lift up my eyes to the hills from whence comes my help. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Not only is He everywhere, but He doesn't need to take a nap. I don't know about the rest of you, but boy, this weather has just gotten me. I mean, it seems like sometimes if I don't just sit down for a few minutes, today, for some reason, I hope it's not showing up in the lesson, but I'm struggling. Roger said he was from the heat yesterday. Doesn't with God. He doesn't get tired, as we read earlier. None of these things happen to Him. He's everywhere. He doesn't need that. And do we have to concern ourselves with Him not being there today? Maybe He didn't show up today, right? No. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. Isn't that a beautiful thing? He's your protector. But He's omnipotent. That He's almighty or infinite in power. There's no limitation to His power. He's not limited by things. When we look at the universe and we see that He just created this to show His glory, we can't even imagine what's out there. How many galaxies are out there? How many stars are out there? There's no limitation to it. To us, now to Him, He knows exactly how many are out there. He calls them all by name. But He's all powerful. He can do things like that. In the 89th Psalm, for people who, I get so maybe irritated sometimes when people say, "Well, God couldn't have done that in 6 days." It makes you want to step back just in case He wants to strike them dead at that point. What do you mean He can't? He's all powerful. So there's a God who has to think about it, and it takes me, seem like 2 years to build a house. And God can create every bit of this? Of course He can. He's all powerful. There's not a limitation there, folks. We need to understand. Did He need 6 days? And someone said, no. He chose to do it in that and give us days. He was doing it to set up the days. We can't limit God. And when we start limiting Him and thinking in terms of, well, you know, He couldn't have done that, that we need to be very careful with. 89th Psalm, 5 through 10. And the heavens will praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. For who in the heavens can be compared to the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened to the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be held in reverence by all those around Him. O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty like You, O Lord? Your faithfulness also surrounds You. You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. You have broken Rahab in pieces as one who is slain. You have scattered your enemies with your mighty arm. As he lists these things, we could list on and on and on about his might and his power. He brings nations up and he tears them down. He's all powerful. There's no limit. We can't limit him in our feeble minds just because we can't do things. In Jeremiah 32, a couple of verses out of that, we really need to understand this God that we serve. In Jeremiah 32, verse 17, Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth. How? By your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you. And people come up with stupid things like, well, could he make a rock too big that he couldn't move it? How dumb do we even think things like that? Too hard. Nothing. There's not a limitation there. Just because, again, there is for us, we want to limit him. But we don't understand about how awesome and great God is. And then when we look at on down in verse 27, Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Question, is there anything too hard for me? He's immutable. That is, he's unchangeable. He's changeless. People say, well, but that God of the Old Testament is not like that one, the new, or that God. Yes, he is. He didn't change a bit. Not a bit. He had one plan in mind. He created man, already planned for his salvation. Did not change that one bit. But laws changed, yes. He changed laws for man to make it possible for his son to come. He didn't change. In James 1:17, it clearly says that this God that we serve, that he does not create a shadow. Not only that, but when we look at it and we think about all that's being said there, there's probably more than we'll ever understand. Comes down from the Father of lights with whom there is no variation. How about Abe, on the other hand? Yeah, pretty much. Some days, you know, Linda might like me. Other days, not so much. I change. I do. And I hate it sometimes, don't you? And you look back and you go, why in the world did I did? God doesn't. He never questions himself because he's perfect in all that he does. There's no variation in him. He hasn't changed. Even in talking about Christ, Christ didn't either. When you look at Christ, you can't say, well, one day he was like this and the next day. No, he wasn't. It didn't change from the time, eternity before and eternity after. And what it says about him is, he continues forever and has an unchangeable priesthood. The Mosaical, the Levites changed. They weren't the same people all the time. Some of them were good, some of them bad. Not so with Christ. Won't change. In 13 verse 8, it says that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The consistency there. Immutable. He's not going to change. We're not going to say, you know, maybe I'll approach God and he'll just excuse me on the basis of, no, he won't. You know, I've always liked Malachi. I preached a lesson from Malachi here, I don't know, a few months ago, and it's the last known book that we have, certainly, that was written by a prophet of God. And it was a warning to them that they were starting to get back into their old ways. You know, they had turned around. Ezra and Nehemiah and others had helped them to turn their lives around. And a few years passed, hasn't been that many, about 100 plus years, and now here they are again, starting not to do God's will. So he says in Malachi 3, verse 6, For I am the Lord, I do not change, therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. In other words, I've kept everything I said I'm going to do. I'll do exactly what I said. Have you ever noticed in the Old Testament that sometimes he didn't say, you know, I'm doing this on the basis of your goodness. No, sometimes he said, you know what, I'm doing this because I made a promise to Abraham. I'm not doing it because you're so good and you deserve it. I'm doing it because I made that promise to Abraham back there and to Isaac and to Jacob. Because they were good people. And I kept my promise. He didn't change. Not one bit. He kept every promise he ever made. but he's also eternal. Roger and I were in the back talking about eternity. And it didn't take us very long because we both admitted we don't know anything about it. I'm always in the Bible. It's just one of those big words, you know. And I said, but it was always interesting. Math always loved it when they did that little symbol for infinity, you know. And it's like, wow, I got that one right. No, I don't got that one at all. I don't even know that when you carry certain things out, it never ends. The numbers never end. I don't know how that works. I mean, to me, there's always an end to something, but that happens. But it means without beginning or end, lasting forever, always existing. That's not possible here on this earth. You know, it's one of those facts that when we go back and we people tell us that matter's always existed, they know scientifically that's not possible. That is proven scientifically not possible. But with God, He's not matter. He's not just some figment of our imagination. He's a spirit. He lives in a totally different realm than us. He is life. And as we looked at this before, we find that it has, in verse 2 of this, even from everlasting to everlasting, you're God. In the 102nd Psalm, 102nd Psalm, verses 24 through 27. I said, Oh my God, do not take me away in the midst of my days. Your years are throughout all generations. There's not been one generation that ever existed on the face of the earth, even up to David, that God wasn't there. Of old, you laid the foundation of the earth. Not only that, but God, you existed before you created. And the heavens are the works of your hands. And God, you existed before space was put up there. Before the firmament was there. But here's the key to it. David's not a scientist. But David recognizes something that scientists know for a fact. They will perish, but you will endure. Yes, all of them will grow old like a garment, like the cloak you will change them and they will be changed. But you are the same. And your years, they have no end. The children of your servants will continue and their descendants will be established before you. He's praising Him because He understands something very simple. This is not going to go on forever. It was never meant to be eternal. People were. He said, so the generations that are on earth go away. But the servants of God never do. That's pretty amazing, isn't it, that He understood this and He understood they would be like God in that sense. They would be eternal. And the last one we're going to look at this morning is He's sovereign. And this one, of all that we've looked at, probably gives me the most fear. And the reason it gives me the most fear is because He has supreme rank and power. And I finally used the American Heritage Dictionary. In the 135th Psalm, there is no one over Him. There's no exception to that. Never has been, never will be. What that means is, I have none. What that means is, I don't have the power over anyone. What that means is, I don't have the right to make decisions that are God's decisions. I can only make them in my own life on the basis of what He's done. Why did God give me life? Because He's sovereign. But why did things happen in my life? Because He's sovereign. But wait, one person has this and another person's born with all of these things. He's sovereign. Don't question that. Don't have the right to question God. He's supreme in power, in rank. In the 135th Psalm, verse 6, whatever the Lord pleases, He does. Well, what if I don't like it? Whatever the Lord pleases, He does. He's not going to make a bad decision. And that's the beauty of this. It would be awful if He were like Satan, wouldn't it? Our lives would be horrible. But instead, He gives us hope through all of that. Whatever the Lord pleases, He does. Where? In heaven and in earth, in the sea, and in deep places. And even in verse 7, he causes the vapors to descend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning from the rain. He brings the wind out of his treasuries. Verse 8, he destroyed the firstborn of Egypt, both man and beast. Whatever he pleases. He's the one who can make the choices. And someone questions that? We're going to talk about that in just a moment. But let's look at the 33rd Psalm. 33rd Psalm. Verses 10 through 12. The Lord, every time I read this, I think of what people talk about the United States. We are powerful. Oh, we lead the world. We're the greatest. We're not the first nation that ever thought this. Matter of fact, if you compared us to Babylon, I'd say God would say, you know what? You don't even come close. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. All those great nations that used to exist that thought they were going to be on the earth forever, name them. Oh, we know them. We know them all. Where are they today? He makes the plans of the people of no effect. Oh, you can do all this wonderful planning. You can think, we are going to do this. Really? The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of His heart to all generations, that will. But not mine. I can make all these wonderful plans. I can be dead before I even leave this building today. Not God. He makes them, they're going to be done. His determined plan's done. You can just count it as He says, it is done. He doesn't say, it will, or maybe if things work out okay. No. Blessed is a nation whose God is the Lord, and the nation people whom He has chosen as His own inheritance. That's what counts. Doesn't matter how great we think we are, it's how dependent are we on God and how much praise and glory do we give God. In Isaiah 46, when I went through this again, it impresses me so much and it scares me, and I tell you, I was telling, I think maybe Roger in between, that it will make you almost tremble when you start thinking about who God is. We need to remember this. Remember the former things of old, He says, for I'm God and there's no other. I'm God and there's none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things that are not yet done. Saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. So who does that leave? What if I make a choice and I say, I don't like what He planned there? I can't stop it. Can you? He's sovereign. Not only can He make the decision, but He has the power to carry it out. The foreknowledge to carry it out. The eternity to carry it out. And so the one that really people have problems with is Romans 9. And they go to that and they go, well, see there, He brought some people up and he chose for them to be lost. Doesn't say that in this. What it says in this is, He could have killed Pharaoh at any time, but He allowed him to live. For what purpose? To show His glory. He didn't need Pharaoh, but He wanted to show His glory. Verse 17, even for the same purpose, He said to Pharaoh, I've raised you up that I might show my power in you and that my name might be declared in all the earth. I'm sovereign. You are not who you think you are. Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice? He said, I'll show you. I'll show you. You're not going to treat me that way, He says. I am God. You're not. Therefore, He has mercy on whom He wills, and whom He wills, He hardens. What He's saying there, I use this all the time. Acts 2, the people's hearts were softened by the message. Acts 7, their hearts were hardened, and they killed Stephen for the message. Same message. Same message. Who did that? God did. He gave a message. You've got a choice. I'm sovereign. You'll do it or you'll suffer the consequences. That's not a hard God. That's a loving God that says, I know what's best for you. I'm trying to tell you. So you say to me, He says, why does He still find fault for who has resisted His will? It comes down to, so I'm going to approach God and I'm going to say, but wait. No, you brought me into this world. Okay? And so I did some things. But you're the one did it by bringing me here. You made me like I am. Indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? You know, I never had my house out there. Amy. For her. I've never had that house say to me, why did you make me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? He said, I made you all, and I have made you. You have a choice. You want to be honorable? You can. We can certainly see that in 1 Corinthians 2. We have a choice. Our works will be tried. He'll give us that opportunity. So how do we face Him? Do we say, God, you don't have a right? No. No, we bow down before Him and we say, thank you. Thank you for bringing me into this world. Thanking you for giving me opportunity. Thank you for your Son who died for my sins on the cross. I appreciate all the things you've done for me. To think, do I have a right to exist at all? Any right? Man says there's no God. Man says, well, or maybe there is, but he's just like man. I mean, you know, we give him all these attributes just like man. Or, you know, to you maybe, you're just making him an idol in your life. You know, he's just something you're leaning on for a crutch. Or God wouldn't condemn anyone. But the Bible says that he's omniscient. That he's omnipresent. He's omnipotent. That he's immutable. That he's eternal. And that he's sovereign. And there's not a one of those that doesn't put fear in my heart, because as much as I feared my parents, and especially my dad, he had none of those attributes. So from the belief that there's no God to the belief that God will not condemn or punish anyone, man has certainly tried to change God to suit himself. Now, why does man do that? Well, man does that because he doesn't want to be accountable. I didn't like being accountable to my parents, you know, and I finally reached a point in time where it was either, as my dad put it, you're either going to be accountable or you're going to leave. Did he have that right? Yes, in our household he did. So I decided maybe he was feeding me pretty good at that point, so I thought, well, maybe I'll just be accountable. Okay? God, a little different. But the God we see in creation, in the Bible, in Jesus Christ, is a God that is awesome and to be greatly revered. We should drop on our knees, even we don't do it physically, in our minds, and thank Him every day for what He's done for us, giving us life, giving us hope, eternal life, taking care of us in every way, providing everything for us. What have we done? Why wouldn't we appreciate Him so much? But see, God won't change. Never has, never will. He's told us that. I'm consistent. This is what I do. See, He planned salvation for man before time began. Because man's deserving of it? No, because God has great love and mercy and grace. Man can choose to accept and obey or refuse and disobey. That's our choices. You see, God's real. He's not a figment of man's imagination. Man wasn't just looking for something to try to reason out why all this came about, because certainly I wouldn't have reasoned that one out. I don't know about the rest of you. I would have come up with something else. But here's the point. One day, all of us answer to God for the deeds done in the body, whether good or bad. And the question is, how will I answer? We'll stand and sing a song. As always, if there's anything I've said in this lesson or anything that you think I've said incorrectly from God's will, I'd appreciate it if you let me know. I certainly don't want to teach anything that's false from God's Word, because I will stand before Him one day. But God has told us what to do. If you have any needs, we're going to sing number 76 to make it very convenient for anyone that needs to be obedient to the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Please stand.